Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Paul writing to Timothy, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And notice this verse is very pertinent to our message this evening, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So far, the reading of God's holy word, and as I said, then we pay particular attention to verse 5 and 6. And then we turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And again, as in previous occasions, I will read the question, and if you would respond with the answer. Of course, this is a continuation, basically, of Lord's Day 5, which the last question there was, what kind of a mediator and deliverer should we look for? And then, now the question is, why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do we send missionaries to Mexico? Into India, into other places throughout the world? Why do we spend millions of dollars broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ over television and radio to the far ends of the world? And why do Wycliffe Bible translators translate the Bible, spend many hours, sometimes for just a few dozen or more, of some unheard tribal language? Why do Gideons volunteer to distribute the Bible around the globe in all kinds of languages? Well, the answer to that, of course, is that we want the whole world to know about Jesus. But why? Why is it that we want the whole world to know about Jesus? After all, those people have their own religion. Some even question whether it's right to impose our Christian religion upon others. Would you like it if Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims would try to convert you and your children to their faith? So why spend so much time and effort and millions of dollars to spread the Christian faith throughout the world? Well, we believe that the Christian faith is the one and only true religion. And all other religions are false. Jesus is the one and only mediator and Savior through whom we can be saved. Besides Him, there is no other. And to say that our religion, the Christian religion, is the only true religion and all the other religions are false, that's of course something that doesn't go over well today, because that's politically incorrect. We are told that we must tolerate all religions, because fundamentally it is argued they are all the same anyway. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that if Buddhism, Hinduism, and Muslim, and all the other religions, if it's all the same, then it no longer makes sense to do mission or to evangelize, to spend billions of dollars broadcasting the gospel, translating the Bible, send missionaries to faraway places. And Chris, we believe that even though others may have their sacred books, we have the only true, infallible Word of God. Others may worship some supreme higher being, but we worship the only one and true God. Others may believe that you must do all kinds of good works in order to enjoy life after death. But we believe that there is absolutely no salvation. There is no eternal life except in the one and only true mediator, Jesus Christ. And so that's our theme tonight. Our one and only mediator. We'll look first at His uniqueness. And secondly, His vicarious atonement. And then thirdly, His all-sufficiency. In the previous Lord's Day 5, we learned that among all God's creatures, that means all the countless animals and the animal sacrifices and so forth, and amongst all the millions of angels and the billions of men and women that have lived, that are living, there is not one among them who can deliver us from God's punishment against your and my sin. No mere creature, question and answer 14, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and release others from it. In other words, there's no one that can restore that relationship between a holy God and the unholy sinner. There's no one that can save and rescue us from spending eternity in hell. No one except Jesus Christ. And so the question is, what is so special? What is so unique about Jesus? Why is Jesus the one and only mediator between God and man? As we heard in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Now, of course, a mediator is someone who tries to reconcile and bring peace between two opposing parties. Again, in a previous message on the Lord's Day, we observed that God is terribly angry about the sin that we are born with as well as the sins we personally commit. Question and answer 10. God is so angry with our sin that He punished it with death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. Man, on the other hand, in his sinful nature, man hates God. Romans 8 verse 7 in the New International Version reads, "The sinful mind is hostile against God," to God. The New King James reads a little different, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." And so there are two opposing parties that are in conflict with each other. There is the sovereign, holy God and the sinner. A God who is angry with man's sin and man who by nature hates God. And that's the reason we need a mediator. Someone who will reconcile God with the sinner and the sinner with God. Someone who will bring reconciliation, healing, peace between these two conflicting parties, if you will, God and man. And the only person who can mediate between God and the sinner is Jesus. There's absolutely no one else in the entire world. And so the next question is, why is Jesus the one and only mediator? Why could it not be someone else? What is so unique? What is so special about Jesus? Well, the first thing that we note tonight, that Jesus was a true man. He was truly human. He was born a baby. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, they said, "You will find a baby, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." A baby who could trace his genealogy all the way back to Adam. He was the son of Abraham. He was the son of David and the son of Mary. He was flesh of our flesh. He was blood of our blood. He was truly human, like us in every way. As an adult, he knew how to handle a saw and a hammer, because he was called a carpenter's son. He paid taxes. Matthew 17, verse 24 and 27. He paid taxes with a coin that was found in the belly of a fish. He attended weddings. He ate with publicans and sinners. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus, his friend. He identified himself with the homeless, for he too had no place to lay his head. Hebrews 2, verse 11 tells us that he was not ashamed to call us his brothers. In Mark 3, verse 35, Jesus himself says, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." You see, Jesus was one of us. He was like us in every way. He was truly human. And to be our mediator between the holy God and us as sinners, he had to be truly human. For, as it says in question and answer 16, which of course is based on Scripture, God's justice demands it. It was man who sinned, and it's a man who must pay for his sin. So he had to be truly human. But that he was human, of course, does in itself not make him special or unique. But what is so special and so unique about Jesus, that he was the one and only baby that was ever born. The only baby amongst billions of babies born since Adam and Eve. He was the only baby born without sin. Without sin.
The one and only human being who did not inherit a sinful nature from his parents.
Lord's Day 14 will deal more in detail about the incarnation of Jesus. But let me say this. Jesus was mysteriously, miraculously conceived, not by Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, not by any male person, but miraculously and mysteriously, he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was so overshadowed that the sinful nature was not passed on to Jesus. You see, that's the miracle of the birth of Jesus. And I'm afraid that many people who will celebrate Christmas in a month or so, they've taken the heart out of Christmas. They've taken the heart out of Christmas by rejecting this truth about the birth of Jesus, that he was born without sin because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They reject this truth. Or either that, or they're ignorant of the uniqueness of the birth of Christ. And so Jesus was unique. Although he was human, he was without sin. Jesus never committed a single sin during his 33 years here on earth. He was truly righteous. Though he was tempted like we are tempted, he never once gave in to the temptation. Jesus, you kids, Jesus never lied. Never once lied. He never committed the sin of pride about which we spoke this morning. Not a single thought crossed his mind that was of a sinful nature. Growing up, he never rebelled against his parents. He obeyed all God's commandments perfectly his entire life. You see, that's what made Jesus unique and very special. Truly human, but a human being without sin. But there's more. The Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Palestine and climbed the narrow streets of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago was not only truly human, not only was he truly righteous, that is, without sin, but he was also God. He was God. Of him, it was said that before he became flesh, he was with God. And he, the Word of God, which is a reference to Christ, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The opening verses of John chapter 1. Jesus said of himself, "Before Abraham was, I am." John 8, verse 58. You take the miracles that he performed. Those miracles are evidence of his divine nature. He had power over creation. The winds obeyed him. He rebuked the winds. He had power over the devil. He cast out demons. He had power over sickness and death. He healed the lepers and the blind, and he raised the daughter of Jairus and that young man of Nain, as well as Lazarus. You see, those are all things, these miracles, that show his divine nature.
Because only God has that kind of power over creation, over the devil, and over death. You read in John 20, verse 30, for example, Jesus did many other signs, referring to miracles and so forth. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, these signs, these miracles, were evidence that He was truly the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. In other words, Jesus was one person, but a person who possessed two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. But these two natures in Jesus that He possessed, all the attributes, He possessed all the characteristics of man, and at the same time, all the attributes and all the characteristics of God. All in one person. And we must not think of Him as 50% human and 50% divine. No, these two natures in Christ did not mix like water and milk. No, He was 100% human and He was 100% divine. And again, except for Jesus, there never has been a person in the entire world who walked this planet who has both a divine and a human nature. You see, that's what made Jesus unique. Now, for Jesus to be the only mediator, in order to mediate between a holy God and us as sinners, these requirements or these conditions were absolutely necessary. The author of the Heidelberg Catechism makes that very clear. Notice how they use the word must. In question and answer 16, why must He, that is our mediator, why must He be truly human and righteous? Or question 17, why must He also be true God? You see, this is a holy must. This is what God Himself requires and demands. And the authors, of course, are merely echoing what Scripture says. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, we read, "For as by man came death, so also by a man must come." By a man must come the resurrection from the dead. Hebrews 2 verse 17, "Therefore in all things He had to be." Another way of saying of He must. "He must be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." You see, the sin of the first Adam was his desire to become like God. And now, in order to save fallen men from death and hell, God Himself had to, He must become man. But not just any man, but a man without sin. For one sinner cannot pay for the sin of others. We need a mediator who can keep God's law perfectly. One who could do what the first Adam failed to do in response to the requirements of the covenant of works. In Hebrews 7 verse 25 and following, we read, "Jesus is able to save those who come to God through Him, for He was holy." Our mediator was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who did not need daily to offer up sacrifices for His own sins and then for the people's sins. For this He did once and for all when He offered Him up Himself.
You see, in the Old Testament, the priest first had to make a sacrifice for his own sins.
But not Jesus. Jesus did not first have to pay for his own sin because Jesus had no sin.
But he also had to be God. Why? Well, listen. He had to be God so that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's wrath or God's anger in his humanity. Let me read that again. So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity. Now stop and think about that for a minute. You know, we often downplay God's anger against our sin. But the weight of God's anger against your and my sin is so great that none of us could bear it. Not even a sinless human being could bear it, but only someone who, like Jesus, was divine. So that his divine nature would empower him, give strength to his human nature to bear God's wrath against your and my sin. You get it? Jesus is the one and only person, the one and only mediator who could earn for us and restore to us the righteousness and life. Because he was human like us, but also truly righteous without sin, and he was truly divine. So besides him, there is no other to rescue and to save and deliver us from sin. And so, how precious it is for you and me to confess tonight that Jesus is our Savior. Because he's the only one through whom you and I can be reconciled with the Holy God. He's the one and only door by which I can enter into heaven and eventually live on the new earth. You see, beloved, that is the reason that drives us, I would say compels us, to evangelize and to do mission work. To tell others about Jesus. To tell them that there's no other person who has lived, is living, or will live who can save people from their sin and rescue them from God's wrath and everlasting death. See, that's why it's so urgent to use every possible opportunity to tell anyone who does not believe, whether they be one of your children or grandchildren or a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a fellow worker. That's why it's so urgent to tell them about Jesus. Besides him, there is no Savior. And beloved, in the second place, Jesus was not only unique, but he was also very special. Now you and I, we may ask ourselves, how do you know all of this? How do you know all of this? How do you know that Jesus is the one and only mediator who had to be and must be a sinless man and at the same time someone who's God? Well, how do you know that? Well, question and answer 19 provides the answer the Holy Gospel tells us. You see, God himself revealed this to me in his word. I would have never have come up with this if it wasn't for the word of God. You see, God revealed himself progressively, beginning in paradise, his plan of redemption, which found its fulfillment in Christ.
You see that our mediator had to be someone who is both human and a sinless person at the same time. God is not based on some human speculation. It is not the theory of some smart theologian. As I said, no one would have ever thought of this. But this is what God has revealed to us right here in His Word. It's all here. And I accept it with a true God-given faith. You see, that's the reason why, for example, the Gideons, they place the Bible in hospitals and in motels and doctor offices. Just in a doctor office this week, and there was a Bible put there by the Gideons. That's why Wycliffe Bible Translator translates the Bible in all kinds of different languages. Because that Word of God is a living Word. It's a powerful Word. Because that Word reveals to us Jesus as the one and only mediator who can save sinners. So you see, not only did God Himself reveal this to us in His Word, but He's also the one who provides the person. He provides the mediator who could meet all these demands. And therefore, all glory belongs to God. Well, how do you and I share in all what Jesus, our mediator, has accomplished? How do we share in that? How can someone like Jesus bear God's anger against the sin of someone else? Someone could argue, shouldn't each person be punished for his or her own sin? Well, again, going back to a previous sermon that I preached here, we said that we're all one in Adam. We're one in Adam. As the head and the representative of the covenant of works, so we all share in Adam's sin and in his guilt. Now, likewise, the mediator, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is the head of the covenant of grace. And I belong to Him. I embrace Him with a living faith. You may remember some time ago, at I believe it's the first time we celebrated the Lord's Supper here, how we mentioned that we are flesh of His flesh. We are bone of His bone. He is the head. I am part of His body. Therefore, when He suffered, I suffered. When He died, I died. When He arose, I arose. And where He is, there I will be. Because He and I, we are one. In the scripture passage that we read, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all." In Matthew 20, verse 28, it states that Jesus came to give His life a ransom for many. And of course, the key word in both of these verses is the word ransom. And a ransom in the Greek was a word that was used most often for the price that was paid to redeem a slave. In other words, to set a prisoner, a person that was in slavery, to set him free. You may have heard in the news about this British couple that were held captive by the pirates in Somalia. They were set free after someone paid a ransom of, I believe, $700,000. Well, Jesus, our mediator, paid the price to set all those who are one with Him free from the anger and wrath of God, free from the punishment which we deserve, free from everlasting death. But He didn't pay with dollars and cents, but by substituting Himself and suffering in our place. You see, He suffered what we should have suffered. He died the death that we should have died. He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken by God. You see, that's what we mean by vicarious atonement. You'll notice that this word, vicarious, starts with V-I-C. And that's the same thing when we talk about a vice consul or a vice president. And of course, a vice consul or a vice president is a person who takes the place of the consul or the president when he is absent. And similarly, Christ took the place of. He took the place of sinners when he suffered and died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." That is, vicariously. He made him sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Question and answer 18 states it in another way, but in the same thought. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ." You can only claim these blessings if you are one in Christ. If you can truly say, "He's my Christ. He's our Christ." And it goes on to say, "Our only Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us." In other words, God provided the mediator himself. "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free." Free from what? From sin, from God's wrath, from punishment, from the curse, from hell. And to make us right with God. You see, once again, Jesus is the one and only mediator who can make us right with God. Because he took our place. He paid a ransom for us. "Bearing shame, scoffing, rude, in my place, condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a Savior. Finally, Jesus is our all-sufficient Savior. Question and answer 18, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ was given to set us completely free. Completely. You see, there are those that say that the price, the ransom that Jesus paid in order to set us free was only a part payment. In other words, Jesus perhaps paid 75%, and we have to do the other 25%. Or perhaps we would say he paid 90% in order to set us free. And we have to do 10% ourselves if we're going to be set free from the anger of God and the punishment that we deserve. You know, those kind of people, they say basically that Christ's works plus our own good works is going to make us right with God. On the one hand, Christ's work plus the things that we do is going to make us right with God. But beloved, that's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Christ paid the ransom in full. He's a perfect, all-sufficient mediator. And anybody that says we have to add somehow to his work is robbing Christ of the honor and the glory that rightly belongs to him. And so tonight, we have seen that Jesus is the one and only mediator. He's unique among all the creatures of God. He vicariously atoned for our sins. And his payment was all sufficient. It was complete. And beloved, that's what gives us urgency to evangelize and to do mission work. Both here at home, you as a sovereign grace church plant in the community in which God has placed you, as well as abroad. That is the urgency why we should translate and distribute God's word. You see, we as a church, God has entrusted to us the truth. The truth that there is only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. All the other religions are false. They're based on human opinions. We know, as we read in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again, that word must. There is no other name than the name of Jesus. You see, we cannot and we may not keep this good news to ourselves. I'm sure you would do everything if your neighbor's house was on fire to rescue if you knew that somebody was still inside. Wouldn't you do the same thing and tell your neighbor who's on the road to destruction that the only way that he can escape God's wrath is through Jesus Christ? Jesus is the only way to spend eternity in heaven or on a new earth. You see, one way, and I prayed for that in my congregational prayer, one way to do this is involve getting involved with Crossroad Bible Ministry, correcting Bible lessons which prisoners send back. I'm involved with that. It's very interesting and very exciting to read these letters and to see how these prisoners are steered into studying God's Word, because God's Word is a power. And ever so often you hear a testimony of someone by reading the Bible is converted to the Christian faith. In the October newsletter written by Ken Ham, some of you might know him from the Answers in Genesis or the Creation Institute. He writes about in this October issue, this latest issue of his newsletter, about Reverend Larry or Barry Lynn. You may have heard of him, may have seen him very often in the news. This Reverend Barry Lynn is an ordained minister with the United Church of Christ and also the leader of a group called the Americans United for Separation of Church and State. Ken Ham writes that he heard Reverend Lynn speak at a conference. And apparently he gleefully, according to Ken Ham, gleefully he, this ordained minister, told the audience how his group had successfully stopped Chuck Colson's prison fellowship outreach from ministering in certain prisons. He stopped the outreach to minister to certain prisoners. And Ken Ham raises a question. Can you imagine being in Reverend Lynn's shoes? And remember, this is an ordained pastor. Can you imagine standing in his shoes before the Lord and bragging about the fact that he stopped people from hearing the gospel? See, how can anyone withhold the gospel from being proclaimed on people who are on that broad road that leads to destruction? Beloved, let us, without shame and hesitation, tell others and those around us that our God, the God that you and I worship, is the one and only true God. And tell them that the Bible is the one and only infallible book among all the books that you find in the libraries of the world. And best of all, tell them that Jesus is the one and only mediator who alone can make us right with the holy God. Let us be witnesses for Jesus. Amen. Almighty God and Father, again we heard, O Lord, the good news that Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator through whom we can be saved. We pray as we take that to heart, Lord, that we also, Lord, will practice it, and when the opportunity arises this week or in the future, to tell those around us, O Lord, that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is truly human, but without sin, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who is truly human and truly righteous, but also truly God, who alone could bear the wrath, your wrath against our sin. Thank you, Father, that we may know him. And we pray, Father, that we are indeed worthy of carrying his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.